Well, good morning. Awesome to see you guys. This morning, I want to talk to you about two elephants, which is kind of strange. Stick with me, I promise it will make sense at the end. I want to talk to you about two different elephants. I'm going to share with you about one to start, and we'll get to the other one a little bit down the road. But to start, I was reading this week, and this is kind of where it came from. I was reading this week about how elephants in the wild in Africa, they have a problem that I did not realize they had. And it's actually, for the adolescent or for an infant elephant, one of the most dangerous things for them is blindness. And you're kind of like, duh, Mike, a blind elephant, that's probably a bad thing, right? Well, yeah, it is. But they're not born blind. It's a blindness that's caused and it's temporary. And what happens is when a herd of elephants or a group of elephants are moving, and all of the fully grown elephants are walking, they're kicking up all this dust, right? And the fully grown elephants, they're able to see right over it. No problem. But all of the young adolescent or infant elephants, they literally are blinded by the amount of dust. And so researchers said that they've been observing this, and they watch how the elephants respond, the children elephants, and they say it looks like the baby elephants, they look at the ground instead of looking at their mom, and they try to follow what seems to be they're following the footprints of their mom. And this is actually not necessarily a good thing, because they say they get so focused on following the footprints of the mom that it's not uncommon for an elephant to actually like wander off, to think it's following the right path and have the herd go one way and for the adolescent to go the other way. And an adolescent elephant on its own in the wild, it's only a matter of time before its end of story. It's actually like a dangerous thing. And I actually think we do the same exact thing sometimes. I think in Christian culture, there's all these markers of what it looks like to be a Christian that we end up focusing on all of the markers, all of the cultural Christian things, instead of keeping our eyes on Jesus. We say, I go to church. Are you a Christian? Oh, I go to church. I celebrate Easter. I celebrate Christmas. We can spend tons of our time serving in mission. We can spend tons of our time serving the needy and doing all of it instead of having our eyes on Jesus, having our eyes on the cultural Christian to-do list. And just like that leads to a certain peril for a young elephant, it leads to a certain spiritual peril for us. If we live our lives trying to figure out how to match up to cultural Christianity instead of following Jesus, we're in danger. That's why last week Don began a series that we're calling For the Win. And it's not for the win in this like us versus them sense, like let's go get them, like rally around, fight or something. It's us versus for the win in the sense of God has called each of us to fulfill his mission, to fulfill what he's called us to do. And the win is when we are faithful to do what he's called us to do. And the only way that's going to happen is if we become who God's called us to be. And Jesus calls that being a disciple. Don introduced us to Matthew 4:19 last week. And in Matthew 4:19, Jesus invites some fishermen to be his disciples. He invites them to be his disciples, and built into his invitation is actually the definition of what a disciple is. The elders, the staff, the shepherds, for a while we've been trying to like sort out what does it mean to be a disciple? Not according to us, not according to what churches say or what culture says. What does it mean to be a disciple according to Jesus? And we've kind of like settled on this passage as kind of our guidepost for how we can evaluate ourselves. Am I really a disciple of Christ? And so Matthew 4:19, it says that Jesus says to the guys, he says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Built into that, there's three elements, if you look, that seem to not only offer an invitation to follow Jesus, but lay out the definition of a disciple. The first thing he says is, follow me. Jesus invites these guys, and they have to make a decision. Someone who is a disciple is someone who is chosen to follow Jesus. That's where it starts. That's actually what we're going to spend most of this morning talking about. So I'll come back to that in a second. He says, follow me, and I will make you. doesn't say, follow me and change yourself. He says, follow me and I will make you. Because a disciple is someone who is being changed by Christ. It's a reality that we'll talk more about in the coming weeks. But as a disciple, you're different today, hopefully, than you were a year from now. And you're going to be more like Jesus a year from now. You're going to continue to grow. You're going to continue to let him change you. A disciple is someone who's being changed by Christ. And lastly, Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. As we've looked at this, this seems to be Jesus talking about his mission. Jesus calls us to become fishers of men. That means a disciple is someone who is committed to the mission of Christ. They're not content saying, I'm gonna follow my path, I'm going to do my thing. They're saying, I am going to do my best to fulfill Christ's mission. And we look at that in Matthew 4, and what we see is we see Jesus saying this to a group of guys who were probably pretty young, probably, you know, they were fishermen. And in your home group or neighborhood group this week, today, if you go to that, you'll talk about the passage from Luke 5, which is kind of the retelling, which gives us a little bit more of a background. But we see that they had just been out fishing, and they hadn't caught anything. And then Jesus comes onto the scene, and because Jesus is awesome, he makes them catch a ton of fish. And they are blown away with who Jesus is. They're amazed with who Jesus is. And they're so amazed that Peter's like scared to be around Jesus. And Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's when he offers the invitation. Not to these guys that are spiritual elites, not to these choir boys, but to these everyday guys who work their job, work the late night shift. He invites them to come follow him. And just like the disciples, when Jesus said that to them, just like they had to make a decision to be a disciple today, you have to make the same exact decision, don't you? We have to come to a spot where we are going to decide, are we going to follow Jesus? And just like the disciples, we are in a culture that has all these different ideas of who Jesus is. I mean, the disciples got to witness the Pharisees, the religious leaders, kind of dogging on Jesus, trying to pick fights with Jesus, making up things about Jesus. But they got to see who Jesus really was, and they chose to believe that. And you and I kind of face the same exact situation. There's all these different ideas of who Jesus is in our media and our culture, and we've got to come to our own decision, right? I mean, I just read an article this week. It came on my news feed on Facebook. I wasn't even like searching for it, about all these recent explanations of who Jesus is. The first one is from Bill O'Reilly. He's written these books that they're kind of about the assassination of historical figures. He wrote Killing Kennedy. He wrote Killing Lincoln, and he's going along the line, and he wrote this book about killing Jesus. And I don't know if you like Bill O'Reilly or if you don't. The only thing I really know about him for sure is that Sean Nakagomi, when he was like in sixth grade, photoshopped a photo of him and Bill O'Reilly, and I keep it with me still. It's always up in my office. And so I'm just really glad you're here today, Sean, because I wanted to show that to everyone. I don't know what you think about the guy, but he writes this book, and he writes this book with the perspective on why they killed Jesus. And the focus of the book is on the fact that Jesus was at odds with the establishment over taxes, so they killed him. Now, he's a practicing Catholic, and I really hope that he has a real relationship with Christ and isn't just saying, I'm going to earn my way to heaven. But the focus of the book isn't on the substitutionary death of Christ. It's on this political disagreement. Maybe you guys have seen this other book. This guy is named Reza Aslan, which is a really cool last name, but he totally misses the point in what he writes. Reza writes this book, it's called The Zealot, The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is a guy who was a Muslim, and he converted to Christianity, and then he reconverted to Islam. And he wrote this book, and it's about how Jesus was a failed Messiah. He writes this book to convince us that Jesus failed and that we need to reconsider everything. This is what culture is telling us. You guys have probably seen this book. You all know, Dan Brown in The Da Vinci Code. And when he writes this, He's writing from this perspective of the Gnostic gospel, which views Jesus oftentimes as a mere man. Ended up getting married to Mary Magdalene, and that's kind of the end of the story. He was a mere man. He wasn't the divine Son of God, and that's how he views him. And he writes fiction, but there's tons of people that buy into it, hook, line, and sinker, when he talks about Jesus. Or there's the article that I read cited the new Pope, who was being interviewed by an atheist journal. And when they asked him about evangelism, he backpedaled and said, we don't really need to do that. He talked about how, he softened his stance on the exclusive claims of Christ. He said, God gives each of us a vision for good and evil in our hearts, and that we are all sons and children of God. Now, hopefully he's got a little bit deeper understanding of Christ's claim as being the only way to God. Hopefully he understands that. Hopefully he was confused. I can't really comment on that. But what I do know is that we have over here and over here and over here all of these messages all about Jesus, all about people's opinions of Jesus, and never looking at what Jesus actually said about himself. All of these people that are trying to get us to look at Jesus their way instead of examining the scripture and saying, what does God say about him? And when I look at that, it makes it really clear to me that just like the disciples had to make a choice, just like the disciples had to decide to follow Jesus, you and I have to take a good look at who he is. And we have to decide as well, am I going to follow Jesus? See, following Jesus is believing, it begins by believing correctly who he is and what he did. Believing correctly that he is the only Son of God, that he died for us, that he died for me. After he lived a perfect life, and then he rose from the grave, and then he offers to every single one of us who were willing to believe, who were willing to say yes when he says, follow me, he says, I offer you life forever with me. Not life in heaven someday, life forever starting now. Life forever with me. See, when we follow Jesus, it's understanding this. It's understanding that Jesus is Lord, and we are not. It comes down to begin with the spot that understands Jesus is the one in charge. Jesus is Lord. He is the boss, the authority, and we're the servants. Now, he treats the servants really well, doesn't he? He really cares for us. He's not some authoritarian boss. He is Lord, though. He's the one in control. Saying I am going to follow him means he's in front of me, leading me. Not the other way around, not that I'm in front of him leading my life. When we say I'm going to follow him, it's built on this understanding that he is Lord and I am not. That he is king and that I am not. You know, taking it from Lord and understanding as king, he is the one who is in control of everything, including my life, including the world. He is king, not me. He is king. That means he's the one that's supposed to receive all of the glory and honor, not me. I'm not trying to make life about me. I'm trying to make life about him. That's what it means to say, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to make you king. It means understanding that Jesus is the Savior, that we are not. He's the one who can really fix this world. Billy mentioned that a moment ago, that song that says, the hope of our hope is in you. That's exactly what it's saying. He is the Savior, not us. You know, during the Global Impact Celebration, when we had all the missionaries here, hopefully you got to hear from them, because they said some remarkable things. I was like impressed so much by them, not just because they were like super charismatic people. They were really regular people, right? They were everyday normal people. But this is one of the things that they really understood. They never saw themselves as like, I'm going to go and take Jesus to this unreached people group. They said, I'm following Jesus to some people he already loves. They didn't see themselves as a solution. They saw Jesus as a solution, and they were following him. I love that. It challenged me. It encouraged me so much. You know, instead of making Jesus the one we follow, sometimes we do just what an elephant does, and we end up focusing on these markers of Christian culture instead. And when we do that, it is so sad. Well, how sad is it for us if we think that being a Christian means I show up to church on Sundays? I mean, hopefully you enjoy Sundays here, but if you come and the only expression of Christian faith for you is Sunday mornings, you are so missing out. It's following the footsteps when Jesus is going this way. It's following the wrong path. How sad is it when we think that being a Christian means I need to modify my behavior a little bit? I'm a Christian, but that means I don't sin as much as other people. How sad is it when we forget about that song, Grace, Grace, God's Grace, Grace that is greater than all my sin. It's not about my sin anymore. It's about His grace that's covered it. It's about this brand new start. How sad is it when we think that being a Christian means that I only hang out with other Christians, right? I mean, sometimes we see that. I'm a Christian, which means all my friends are Christians. I only hang out with Christians, and we become ineffective in the world. Instead of loving the people that Jesus loved, we love ourselves. We care about ourselves instead of reaching out into a world that's dying for Him. You know, sometimes I hear this from teenagers, and I know adults think this. I think sometimes they're afraid to say it. But we think that following Jesus, being a Christian, is about choosing to live life now without fun so someday maybe I can go to heaven and walk a street of gold, right? And that is so sad because it totally misses the point. I mean, Scripture talks about joy being found in Christ. Scripture talks about hope being found in Christ. And when we water it down to we think that, oh, it's just about being a good person today, we miss out on all of the adventure that comes with following Christ. Living for Him, answering His call in our life, it is way better than anything we could come up with that's fun in this world. Being used by Him, nothing compares to that. But what we do is we end up watering it down and focusing on the wrong things. One of the ways we do this is we think being a disciple, Jesus' words to be His disciple, sometimes we think they're just for the spiritual specialists, right? Oh, Mike, you're a pastor. That means you're a disciple. I'm just a regular Christian, though. That is so wrong. That is so opposite of what Jesus had in mind. It breaks my heart when I hear people say, you don't know how bad I've been. God can never use me. I don't know if you were here for the Wednesday night of the Global Impact Celebration when David Nelms spoke. He did an awesome job. When I got to preach today, I was like, maybe I'll just preach what he preached. It was so awesome. It was so challenging. And he shared about all these different churches across the world that are doing church in some amazing ways. But one of the things that caught my attention is he showed a picture, and I tried to steal it off the computer. I couldn't find it. He showed a picture. He said, this is a church that meets in a dried up riverbed in Ethiopia. He says, this is a church of all men, and they're sand harvesters, which I guess is the same thing as being a thug. He said, I guess they're sand harvesters are kind of like the guys you don't want to run into in a dark alley. And he says that he was there during like a baptism and a celebration, and they're worshiping, and they're disciples, and they're being discipled, and they're making disciples. And one of the guys, he said, I used to kill people here. Now God's using him to make disciples. And then I hear people say, you don't know about my past, Mike. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know how ugly I am. You don't know my dirty secrets. You don't know what I think. God can never use me, and I just want to shout, lie! Because being a disciple isn't about being perfect. It's about following Jesus. Choosing to say, I'm broken, I know it, but I'm going to follow Him. And He calls me to follow Him. You know, being a disciple, it starts with this one time, this once and for always decision. It's this one time decision that many of us in this room have made. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're still trying to figure out if it's for you. But it's this decision that says, I understand enough about who Jesus is. I've had enough of my questions answered. I've had enough of my doubts removed that I don't want to miss out on the opportunity of following Him. Right? Sometimes we say it's like following Jesus is a hard thing. It's an opportunity, right? You come to the spot that you say, I am going to put my faith in Jesus. That He died for me, that He rose again, and because of that, I am guaranteed life forever with Him. That's how it starts. It's this once and for all decision. But that's not all it is. It's a once and for all decision, but it's also an everyday from here on out decision. Following Jesus isn't just something you say. You say yes to Jesus once and it's done. When you follow Jesus, it begins with that one time, and then it's daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes moment by moment for the rest of our lives. Let me show you what I mean. I want to take you to a passage where we're going to spend the rest of our time at today. And this is a passage that's very similar to Matthew 4 and very similar to Luke 5. In Matthew 4 and in Luke 5, Jesus is approaching these fishermen when they're kind of like failing at fishing, and he calls them to follow him. And you go all the way to John 21 after this, and things are a lot different and kind of similar. In John 21, you don't have the disciples just starting to get to know Jesus. You have the disciples after they have been with Jesus intimately for 3 years. They've walked with him. They've talked with him. They've seen him perform miracles. They've seen him teach like no one else has ever taught before. They've seen him walk out onto the water. These guys, there's a saying that's, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. That was them. They'd followed Jesus so much that they were covered in the dust off of his feet, right? They'd live with the guy. Not only that, they've seen him betrayed. In John 21, they've seen Jesus as he's been crucified. We've seen Peter's response as Peter's denied Jesus 3 times. And we've also seen hope start to spring up as rumor spreads because Mary Magdalene says, I saw Jesus, he's alive and he's risen. And then Jesus appears to his disciples one day when they're in this room, even though the door is closed. You have this scene where Thomas is like, is that you, really you, or are you a ghost? And Thomas goes and feels the wounds on Jesus. And Jesus disappears again from there, and then you get to John 21. And the disciples are hanging out. I don't know what they're waiting for. I don't know what I would be doing at that moment. Jesus is alive. He appeared. He disappeared. I'm kind of trying to figure things out. And they're sitting together, and Peter says, you know what? I'm going fishing. Now, some say he's saying, I'm going back to my life as a fisherman. Some say that he was bored. Some say that he was hungry, right? Some of you guys are like, he's my kind of guy, right? Let's go fishing. But he says, I'm going fishing. And the rest of the disciples say, okay, we're going with you. So they go out, and they fish during the night. And when dawn's coming, there's someone that calls out to them from the shore. The guy from the shore we know is Jesus in the text. They don't know it yet. This guy calls out and he says, children, have you caught any fish? And they call back, no. He says, put your nets on the right side. So they listen to him, and they start to pull in more fish than their net can handle. It says their net actually should break because they pull in so many. You can imagine these guys pulling the fish in, and John, who wrote this gospel, he refers to himself in the third person here as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He leans over to the guys. He says, that guy on shore, it's the Lord. Peter hears this. It says he grabs his clothes and he jumps in the water and he swims to shore about 100 meters to be with the Lord. The guys in the boat have to pick up, I guess, Peter's work. They finish up. They bring the fish in. They get to shore. They find Jesus. They find Peter. They find a fire. There's bread, there's already fish, and Jesus and the disciples, they share breakfast. And after breakfast, Peter and Jesus have a heart-to-heart. Most of us are familiar with the story. It's a moving story where Jesus and Peter are talking, and Jesus looks at Peter and says, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? The fish, the other disciples, the world, who knows exactly what he's referring to, but do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus says, tend to my sheep. And he says, Simon Peter, do you love me? And Peter looks back at him and he says, yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus says, care for my flock. And then Jesus looks at him a third time and he says, Simon, do you love me? And the scripture says Peter is grieved because the Lord's asked him three times. And it's like he almost throws his arms out in desperation. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And then Jesus responds, and he says three things. The first you've heard, the second maybe you remember, the third I think we forget. He says again, he says, tend to my sheep. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you want, but when you're older, others will lead you to where you will not want to go, and you will stretch out your hands. The scripture says that this is telling Peter how he's going to glorify God with his own death. That Peter will die a martyr's death. But you notice the very last thing he says here? Two words. Follow me. The same two words that Jesus tells Peter at the very beginning of their relationship. Follow me. Jesus repeats after Peter has known him intimately and has followed him for 3 years. Why? I think it's because we make that once and for all decision. But when we fall on our face and we lose direction and we lose our focus and we get selfish and we get greedy and we get lustful, and then Jesus says, wait, follow me. And we recognize that we need to make that decision again and again and again and again and again. Following Jesus isn't just that I say yes once and it's all done. Following Jesus is I say yes every day. That's what it means to be a disciple. To say yes to Jesus when he says, follow me. Now, I said earlier that I want to talk about two elephants. And the reality is the second one isn't a real elephant. It's the elephant in the church. It's this big, ugly thing that everyone knows is there, but we don't really talk about. And I think it's non-discipleship. I think every single one of us know those places where we are not following Jesus, where we are not saying yes, and we hide them, and we ignore them, and we never bring them into the light, and we never talk to each other about them, and we never get encouraged, and we never get challenged. Not only that, is every single one of us knows the place where the person sitting next to us isn't saying yes to Jesus. And I think we're not bad-hearted about it. We're not like, you know, I don't care about them, so I'm going to ignore them. But we don't want to cause, you know, waves. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to challenge anyone. So we let them go in their own selfish pursuits, doing their own thing, when we know that what they need more than anything is to say yes to Jesus. So we end up having this culture of non-discipleship where we all do the Christian cultural thing and we follow most of those steps whether or not we have our eyes on Jesus or not. And we settle for something that is far less than what Christ would have us have us live. And we never say the hard things. And sometimes we just don't even encourage people the right way. See, to be a disciple is to follow Jesus, not just on our own, not just me in my own little world, I'm going to do my Jesus thing. It means together, where we come alongside each other, where we're willing to have the difficult conversations and ask the tough questions, not to be judgmental or pushy or manipulative or controlling, but to say, look, brother, here's what I see. Can you tell me what's going on? I'm worried about you. My sister, I see you doing this, and I'm just wondering how you feel Jesus is playing into that. Where is he at? How are you doing with that? You know, non-discipleship, that's the real issue in the church. It's not moral failure. It's not hypocrisy. I met with a couple yesterday, and the gal won't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. That's not the real issue. It's that we settle. We say no to Jesus when he says, follow me. And we make all of these little compromises. You know, when I look at Jesus, And I look at how amazing he is. And I look at his offer to me. I've got to make a choice, don't I? And I think there's some here that have to make a choice today as well. Maybe you're sitting here, and this is the first time you really feel like you understand what God's telling you to do. Maybe this is this time in your life when you get to make that once and for all time decision. When you get to say, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus as the only hope I have of being right with God. If that's you, I pray you have the courage to do it. I pray you have the courage to come grab one of our leaders. Come grab me. Say, let me tell you what's going on in my life. Because I know that there's people that feel that way sometimes and they just leave and they never say a word. Maybe you're like most of us in this room, where we need to make a decision right now to refocus. Where we need to say, Jesus, I've been doing my own thing my own way. Even in little ways. I've been focusing on self instead of focusing on being your disciple. Maybe you need to make that decision right now that says, I'm done with that. I want to really follow you. I want to live your ways. I know I'm going to fall. I know I'm going to mess up. But I want to make the commitment to every day to wake up and say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. Now close your eyes for just a second. Every single one of us has this individual choice to make. But the reality is, as a community, we have a corporate choice to make, don't we? Imagine with me for a moment what it would look like if you made the choice to say yes completely to Jesus. Say, I'm going to follow you. But imagine if the entire row of people you're sitting with made that same choice. Imagine if the half of the room that you're sitting with made that choice. Imagine if this entire room made that choice. Imagine if this room and everyone that was here first service made that choice. What would this church look like? This would be a place of so much love, of so much growth. There would be so much produce coming out, so much fruit. It'd be like walking into the Garden of Eden. People from our community, would flock here when they're hurting, when their marriages are falling apart, when they're struggling with addiction, or when they've lost their job. They'd recognize this as a place for real change. Not because we're great, not because we're smart or we're awesome, simply because we say, yes, I will follow you, Jesus. The reality is, it starts with each of us making that choice. And the choice is yours. Heavenly Father, Father, I just ask that you would grip our hearts with your vision for our lives, with your vision for our church. Lord, we love you. So many people in this room that I know desire to show you they love you so much. So Father, I just pray that you would help us as we say yes today to following you, to do the same thing tomorrow and the next day. Father, that you would create such a strong culture of people who say yes to you here, that discipleship would run away, or that non-discipleship would run away, and we would be so focused on following you that we would become your disciples and that we would make disciples. And Lord, I pray that every step of the way that you would be honored and glorified greatly. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.